The date was 1869, and the place was Brooklyn, New York. Fanny Crosby, one of the most prolific writers of modern hymns, wrote the words of the hymn we last sang together entitled Near the Cross. Fanny was born into a very poor family, and at the age of 6 weeks, she lost her sight to illness. And amazingly, this song, Near the Cross, along with many of the other almost 9,000 hymns that she wrote, contains such vivid imagery, despite the fact that she was blind at such a young age. At one point, the famous evangelist D.L. Moody was said to have asked Fanny Crosby the following question: if you could have just one wish granted, what would it be? He expected her to say, I wish I could see. Sensing this, she said, if I could have just one wish, I'd wish that I might continue blind the rest of my life. He was taken back and said, how could you want that? How could you say this? And she responded, because after being blind for all of these years, the first face I want to see is that of Jesus. We have gathered today to remember the events of Good Friday. But have you ever wondered what you would have done had you been in Jerusalem on that Friday? When Jesus was crucified, I wonder how near the cross we would have stood. We sang the incredible hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's the precious fountain. But how near the cross would we have been if we were to witness Jesus' crucifixion? We've heard from several passages this morning, and we've learned that there were some people who stood near the cross. There were four Roman soldiers. They were there out of duty. It was their obligation. They had no choice. There were four women and the Apostle John. They were there because they loved Jesus. And those women, they were Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the wife of Clopas, Salome, who was his mother's sister, and Mary Magdalene. And finally, the Apostle John, the beloved disciple. And of these four women, there is one of them that is a mystery. And that is Mary, the wife of Clopas. Nobody really knows who this woman is. No one knows anything about her. There is lots of ideas as to who she might be, but no one knows for sure. There are some who say, well, she is Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Clopas was one of the men who Jesus spoke to on the road to Emmaus. So perhaps that is who she is. But I can't say for certain. She is the wife of Clopas. Is Clopas a common name? I do not know. And so for that, that's all we can really say about her, is that she was near the cross with others who loved Jesus. We pray and we sing, keep me near the cross, but what does that really mean, to be near the cross when Jesus was crucified? I'm not talking literally to be physically near the cross. I'm referring to a spiritual position. I'm talking about a special relationship with Jesus. And this morning, I want us to consider the four other people who were at the cross when Jesus was crucified, and to try to understand what it meant for each of them to be there. Let's look at Mary Magdalene first. I see that she was near the cross, standing in a place of redemption. Luke chapter 8 tells us that Mary Magdalene was a woman whom Jesus had cast seven demons out of. She had been in bondage to Satan for a long time, and these demons made her do terrible things. Satan was at work in her life to destroy, to cause havoc, to wreak, or to wreck her physically, emotionally, spiritually. And Mary was in a hopeless and helpless situation. And then Jesus came along and cast out these demons. He delivered Mary from her bondage and set her free. And Mary was miraculously saved from her dilemma. Mary Magdalene was redeemed and brought back from the bondage that she was in. She was ultimately delivered through the miraculous encounter with Jesus. And when we talk about deliverance that Jesus can provide for Mary Magdalene, I'm reminded of a verse in Acts 26, which reads, "To open their eyes and to turn their hearts from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins." You see, when a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance from bondage of sin, the same marvelous changes take place in their life. They go from darkness to light. And this takes place primarily in the spiritual sense, but it's also seen in a moral and mental sense. They go from the power of Satan to the power of God as God begins to take control in their lives. They go from guilty to experience forgiveness and freedom. They go from being spiritually impoverished to being spiritually wealthy as they become heirs in the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus did for Mary Magdalene. He redeemed her and brought her out of her miserable condition. But redemption is a costly thing. When Jesus delivered Mary Magdalene, it cost him something. And standing there at the cross, she saw the price being paid. Jesus had to die that we might be redeemed and brought back from bondage. This is a fact that we often forget. Redemption is a costly thing. In order for redemption to take place, for me to move out of darkness into light, Jesus had to move the light of heaven into the darkness of this world. For me to be delivered from the power of Satan to the power of God, Jesus had to be forsaken by God. For me to be delivered from the guilt of my sin to forgiveness, Jesus had to be made sin. And he took on our sin upon himself. He was condemned by the Father. He could not look on him any longer. But that is not all the cost. For Jesus to make me rich with blessing, he had to become the poorest of poor. He had to give it up. He had to give it all up for me. For you. Yes, redemption is a costly thing. It's no wonder Mary Magdalene was standing there at the cross. It's no wonder she was there at his burial. It's no wonder she was there at his resurrection. Mary had experienced the redemption and she stood near the cross because for her it was a place of redemption. The next person near the cross was Salome. And since this is not a familiar name for many of us, who is she? She was the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. And as the mother of James and John, she was the one who asked Jesus one of the most selfish requests in all of history. Can my two sons have places of honor in your glory? In other words, she wanted something for her two sons. She wanted one of them to sit at the right hand of Jesus and the other to sit at the left hand of Jesus on thrones. And what she asked of Jesus was very selfish. Yet she wanted the best for her boys. And wanting the best for your children isn't wrong. But by asking that they be given this incredible honor, that was wrong. And Jesus responded by saying that she didn't know what she was really asking. Can they drink the cup that I am going to drink? Her request was born out of pride and selfishness, and so Salome stood at the cross in a place of rebuke. Did her two sons deserve thrones? Thrones are not given away. You have to earn them. She had forgotten the true cost of reward. She did not realize that suffering comes before reward. There is no crown without the cross. There is no wearing of a crown without the drinking of the cup of suffering. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself did not return to the throne of heaven except by way of the cross. And sometimes we can be so selfish in our desires. And her request for her two sons was selfish. It was earthly. It was a proud request. She didn't realize the price that her two sons would have to pay. Well, according to tradition, James was beheaded for his faith. Her son John, boiled in oil, survived and exiled for the remainder of his life until he went home in glory. Salome was greatly rebuked standing at the cross, realizing it cost Jesus, the Son of God, all this. All he had to give up. Jesus gave up the glory of heaven and became a servant for us by giving us his life. And as we contemplate the cross, I wonder if we stand rebuked because of our selfish desires. Jesus says to us, "Are you willing to drink this cup?" And we say, "No, Lord. We just want answers to our prayers. Are you willing to suffer for me?" "No, Lord, I just want the blessing, not the suffering." Salome has something to say to each one of us this morning. The cross is a place of rebuke. And when we contemplate what Jesus did for us and gave up for us, what he endured for us, what he suffered for us, the cross can be a place of rebuke in light of our own selfish desires and ambitions. Next, we have Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there are some who mistakenly think that it would have been better for Mary to have been ignored by Jesus on the cross. But thankfully, Jesus did not ignore her. She stood at the cross and heard these words, "Dear woman, here is your son." And we see this as a generic term, "woman," disrespectful. But it was anything but. This was a title of deep, great respect, "Dear woman." So why did Jesus reward his mother? We've just concluded that in order to be rewarded, it comes at a high cost. What was the cost for Mary? What suffering did she endure? Well, if we go back into Luke chapter 2, we read a prophecy concerning Mary. "A word or a sword shall pierce your own soul." How did she suffer? She suffered physically when she brought Jesus into the world. She suffered shame and reproach and gossip when she was found to be with child before her marriage took place. She fled to Egypt to save her child, but as she fled, countless innocent children died because of her child. How do you think she felt about that? She would have suffered emotionally. There was a growing separation between her and Jesus when Jesus declared at the age of 12, well, they missed him, and he was in the temple, and he says, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Yes, a sword shall pierce your side. And she felt it climax, the climax of Simeon's prophecy at the cross when her son died and she suffered. It's not natural for a parent to outlive a child. But she didn't just outlive Jesus. But to watch him die on a cross, being labeled a criminal, in this incredible act of humiliation, he died. And while he was publicly mocked and spat upon, Mary stood there feeling the pain of the sword go right through her soul every time the whip hit him. Every fist that struck him, every thorn that pierced his brow, every hair of his beard that was ripped out, every insult that was hurled upon him pierced her. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. But Jesus saw her and had compassion for her and assured her of his love for her. What was he doing? He was establishing a new relationship with her. He was saying, I'm going back to heaven because of this, you and I must have a whole new relationship. But in order to give you peace in your heart, in order to heal your broken heart where the wounds have pierced so deeply, I'm giving you John. He felt sorrow because he knew her loneliness. He was rewarding her by giving her the disciple whom he loved. He didn't have any possessions to give anyone. The soldiers had gambled away his clothes. So what could he give Mary? He gave John to Mary. And from that very hour, John took her into his own house. You see, for Mary to stand at the cross was to stand in a place of reward. For ultimately, God rewards those who suffer or have suffered for his sake. And Jesus knows our trials and our needs. And the scriptures teach us that if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. For Jesus was ultimately rewarded, but it came by way of the cross. For John to be near the cross was to stand in a place of responsibility. And what we need to first understand is that John stood at the cross restored. He, along with all of the other disciples, had forsaken Jesus as they fled for their lives from the Garden of Gethsemane a few hours before. But John and John alone came back to the cross. He was restored and forgiven. Folks, we may stray and deny our Lord, but we can still come back to the cross. It doesn't matter what we've done. The cross is a place to go for forgiveness, for deliverance, for restoration. For John to stand at the cross was probably not the safest place to stand. It certainly wasn't the easiest place to stand. It would have taken courage and love for John to come back to the cross. But do you remember what John wrote years later in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because Jesus not only restored John, but gave John some responsibility. When Jesus said to John, "Here is your mother," he was essentially saying, "John, you're going to take my place. I'll no longer be here on earth, and I want you to watch over my mother. So you're going to take my place. You're going to take my mother, and you're going to be a son to her." For John, the cross was a place of responsibility. For you and I, as believers, we are all taking his place here on earth. John chapter 20, verse 21 tells us, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." You and I represent Jesus to others. So to acknowledge the cross is to acknowledge a place of responsibility. If you and I come to the cross, we have a huge responsibility to love the Lord Jesus because he has loved us on the cross. We are to love others just like John loved Jesus' mother. We are to love others the same way Jesus loved us. The cross is indeed a place of responsibility. Near the cross is where the Lord wants us to be. For some of us, it's a place of redemption. If you have never trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, the cross is the place to start. For some of us, it's a place of rebuke. All of our pride and selfishness just fades away as we stand at the cross and see the Lord suffering for us. For some of us, it's a place of reward. For Jesus knows our struggles and will reward our faithfulness. But for all of us, it is a place of responsibility. For when we come to the cross through faith, we cannot hide ourselves, but we must go and do the work that he has called us to do. Jesus ministered to others, and we must follow suit. So which one are you today? For we are all sinners, and because of that sin, we need to be redeemed. But Jesus has paid the price. Have you ever accepted? If you have not, I invite you to pray along with me today. Let's pray. Lord of all creation, I confess that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. I admit that I am a sinner, and I am totally and unable to reconcile my spirit with yours without Christ. Father, forgive me for all of the wrongs that I have done. I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I welcome your Spirit into my heart to begin a cleansing work in me. Father, I thank you for the cross, that it is a place of redemption. It is a place of rebuke. It is a place of reward. That it is a place of responsibility. And as my Lord and Savior, I pray that you would give me the courage and the strength and all that is needed to do all that you want me to do. To minister to those that need to be ministered to. To show your love and grace to this world. Thank you for the cross. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.